Bonnie Blair was one of the top United States speed skaters of all times. She won her first gold medal in 1988, then gold medaled in the 500 and 1,000 meters in 1992 and 1994, and then in 1998, she won another gold medal. So one, two, and then another one in speed skating. You can imagine the discipline and the rigors that it took in exercising and working out and excelling in athletics. But in 1998, as she stood on the podium and they played the Star Spangled Banner, someone asked her how she felt, and this is what she said. "The emotions I felt were those that I saw on the faces of my family in the stands. One sister cheering, another crying, my brother high-fiving a friend, my mom quiet in shock. I felt all of those feelings at once." What a moment. What a moment that had to be as you're receiving your gold medal, the Star Spangled Banner is playing, and you look out and see your family. But that challenged me to think about, what about that moment when we stand before the Lord and receive our rewards? Will there be people there that are cheering and saying, wow, this person made an impact on my life. My parents were faithful. My grandparents were faithful and they taught me. This friend invited me. There'll be people cheering. There may be people that are quiet, a sense of quiet respect and reverence, and maybe tears flowing down the cheek as they think of how deeply you ministered to them in a crisis of life, how you were close to them when they felt like there was no hope in their life. Then those that are just surprised and shocked. This person I never even met, but I know they invested in the kingdom and that had a part in bringing me to Christ. What a picture. And I want to challenge you, as we have the last few weeks, to think about the judgment seat of Christ and this day of rewards. And Paul takes this athletic imagery and challenges us to strive not for a gold medal, something that is going to tarnish or something that may end up at Pawn Stars someday, but to work for something that is going to last forever, an imperishable crown. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to pick up in verse number 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 24. And this Sunday and next Sunday, we're going to talk about different rewards that the Bible talks about for those who have run a good race. And we today think about a crown of victory. It is called the imperishable crown. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, pick up in verse number 24. "Don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Now, everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one beating in the air. Instead, I discipline my body and I bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified." With that, let's pray. God, speak to us today. Challenge us today. I pray that you'd challenge our students today. I pray that you'd challenge us as adults today, no matter what our age. Lord, challenge us to be on a mission to win the imperishable crown. In your name, amen. Paul was one who often referred to athletic or military imagery in his ministry. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, as he deals with this athletic picture, he gives a picture of one who is striving for this imperishable crown. He says, look, there's a lot of racers in the stadium and they're all going at it, but there's only one who's going to win the prize. So I want you, church at Corinth, each one of you, to strive like you really want to win the prize. Now, if you're going to compete, everyone who competes has to exercise self-control in everything. But they're going to do it to receive this crown that's going to last just a little while. But you have the opportunity to win a crown and have rewards that will last for all eternity. So run your race. And as you run your race, make sure that you discipline your body and have strict control over it so that on the way of the process, you don't disqualify yourself. When he talks about being disqualified, I don't think he's talking about losing your salvation. But don't lose your reward. You know, there's lots of different motivations that spur people on in their Christian life. Paul shares many different compelling forces in his life. As Paul looks up, he thinks about probably the love of Christ. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 14, Paul says, "The love of Christ compels me." Christ's love for me, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his work for me, even now in heaven as he intercedes, that love compels me. He looks up and says, this is compelling me to be a witness and work for Christ. Then over, as we think of Paul looking up, in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 1, he looks out and he says, my heart's desire for Israel is that they may be saved. The heart to see lost people come to know Jesus. He looked out and saw them. He had this upward compulsion, the love of Christ working in him. He had this outward compulsion. People are lost without Jesus. He had an inward compulsion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 16, Paul says that I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I don't preach. But I have been entrusted this as a steward, is what he says in verse number 17. There's this inward discipline, this inward stewardship that I feel. So Paul is motivated upward and outward and inward. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 24 and 25, we see that his motivation also comes forward from what's ahead of him. He is longing to receive the imperishable crown. This crown that will be given by the Lord that will never fade away to those who run their race for Jesus well, who control their bodies, who exercise self-control, and who run well. And I want to challenge you. This is something that should build up a sense of urgency and passion and motivation in our life to be rewarded by the Lord. Think of all that we do for a diploma we stick on a wall. Think of all we do for that next step up the job ladder. And Paul says, there's something that you can do that will make a difference and be rewarded for all eternity. As I read through this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 and following, I just looked at my own life and began to personalize and say, Lord, renew my, and I thought, well, if I just say my all the time, people just think I'm preaching to me, and they may not want to show up anymore if I'm just preaching to me. So in order for us to think about our life, I want us to give us three, really, in a sense, prayers today. And the first is, Lord, renew our focus. Lord, renew our focus. It's interesting, Paul is giving this picture of one who is striving like an athlete. But right in the context before that, and right in the context after that, Paul says some very important things. He really gives this picture, I want to run my race. But how did Paul lead into running this race? He is talking about renewing our focus on the gospel, or living with a gospel focus. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, he says that woe is me if I don't preach the gospel and I'm compelled to preach, that I want people to come to know to Christ. But he says in verse number 19, although I am free from all, and I'm not anyone's slave. I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. In order to win more people. And then if you look in verse number 20, he says he wants to win Jews. And then in verse number 21, to win, the end of verse 20, to win those that are without the law. Then he says to the weak, I became weak to win the weak. And he says, I have become all things to all people so that by all means I might reach some. Paul has this gospel focus and he says, I am striving with the gospel every day. I am laying down my life. I am making sacrifice. I am working so that those that are under the law, the Jewish people, that those that aren't under the law, the Gentile people, those that are weak, those that are strong, everybody has the opportunity to hear the gospel. I am sacrificing my life. I am living as an athlete, pursuing a prize so that I can share the message of the gospel. Do you know what a great definition of sacrifice is? I was visiting with someone this week and they gave me a great definition of sacrifice. Sacrifice is giving up something important for something more important. And Paul says, I'm willing to give my life to win people. That's that gospel focus. That's that gospel passion of his life. Paul has this gospel focus. People without Jesus are lost. I wonder, sometimes we pass so many people, we just lose that sense of thinking all people. That person that I passed this morning as they were walking outside the recplex, that's an eternal soul. That's a real person who's going to have a real eternity in one of two places. There's a gospel focus. But not only did Paul share a gospel focus, but he shared an eternal focus. That's where he talks in verse 24 and 25 about winning the imperishable crown. He's got his focus ahead. I am being disciplined. I am working out. I am working hard. I am running to win so that I can win an imperishable crown. I know that the world doesn't always applaud. Paul knew what that was like. He spent a lot of time in prison. People didn't like his message, but he said, I'm here to please one. I'm running for the crown of victory, the imperishable crown. I keep my eyes focused on eternity, not just the here and now. I mean, I want to touch people in the here and now, but ultimately I want to please the one in the future. And if you come to the end of verse number 27, Paul says, and I want to be strict over my, in my discipline and have strict control over my body so that as I'm preaching to others, I myself am not disqualified. Again, I don't think this means you lose your salvation, but 2 John 8 tells us to look to yourselves so that you don't lose your reward. You can actually, I believe, lose the rewards that you've earned in ministry by doing sinful and selfish and acts that displease the Lord. And Paul says, I don't want to be disqualified. And Paul challenges us to have a faith focus. Because right after he quits talking about, he says that last sentence. Remember, you know, we added the verses and the chapters later. But he says, I don't want myself to be disqualified. And then we move into chapter 10. And in chapter 10, he talks about how God brought the children of Israel through the Red Sea and how God provided water for them. But it says down in verse number 5, nevertheless, God was not pleased. God was not pleased. They were walking through the Red Sea and they get to the other side and they lose their focus. They lose their sense of watching the Lord alone. And they begin to watch the things of the world. In 1954, a guy named Roger Bannister broke the 4-minute mile. He did this in May of 1954. He ran the mile in 3 minutes, 59.4 seconds. So 6/10 of a second, but he broke the 4-minute mile. First person to ever do it. 46 days later, in June of 1954, a guy named John Landy beat his record by 1.4 seconds and ran a mile in 3 minutes and 58 seconds. Fastest mile ever run. In August the 7th of 1954, was going to pit Roger Bannister against John Landy in a race, in a mile race. And they take off. And as they take off, Landy is winning the race. And they go through the first, second, third lap. Landy is winning the race. And it's very interesting. He is plagued by this question as he's rounding the last corner and heading. He's got this nagging question in his mind. Where is Bannister? Where is Bannister? Where is Bannister? He slows down for a millisecond as he looks over his shoulder to see where Bannister is, and Bannister passes him and wins the race. He said this to Time magazine, "If I hadn't looked back, I would have won." You know what the children of Israel did? If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, they got into they got through the Red Sea, and they're moving toward the Promised Land, but then they began to lose their focus on the Lord. In verse number 5, it says that the Lord was displeased with them. But in verse number 6, it says that they began to desire evil things. And then the next verse talks about they began to give in to idolatry. And then they began to give in to immorality. And then they began to complain. And they did all of these things, and they were disqualified. So as you run your race, you've got to keep a gospel focus around you, an eternal focus before you, and a God focus above you as you think about your race. Run it well. Run it well. Run like you want to win the prize. So, Lord, renew our focus. Secondly, Lord, renew our faithfulness. Lord, renew our faithfulness. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 25. "Now everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything." And then in verse number 27, "I discipline my body and bring it under strict control." The word "competes" there in verse 24, "Now everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything." Competes is a word that we've shared before in here. And it's a word that we have an English word that goes right along with it. The Greek word is the word agonizomai, agony. That's where we get, or agonize. He says, "I'm going to compete." It's like, I'm going to run my race. I'm going to agonize through the pain, through the hardship, and I am going to fight to win. He says, "I'm going to run, not aimlessly, but with direction, and I'm going to box, not like somebody beating in the air. I've got this focus and this faithfulness to my life." But notice what he says in verse number 24. As we run and seek to run the prize, then in verse number 25, he says, "Everyone who competes exercises self-control." Faithfulness exhibits self-control. Faithfulness exhibits self-control. Self-control means mastery over the I, me, my syndrome. I have to have self-control over me. You know, I'll just be real honest with you. Sometimes we feel really close to the Lord, and man, we wake up eager to have our time with the Lord. Sometimes we wake up on Sunday morning and we are eager to get to church. And then there are other times we wake up in the morning and we're not as eager to read our Bible. Or we wake up on Sunday and we're not as eager to come to church. And what do we do then? Do we make a self-controlled decision and say, "My feelings don't matter in this. I know what my faith dictates and my faithfulness calls me to do. So I'm going to move forward and I'm going to be here." For some, you know, they lose the spark in the discipline. But listen, you've got to have the discipline and you've got to go at it every day. Every day in your quiet time is not a home run. It's just not. Sometimes it's a single. Sometimes you feel like, man, I don't really feel like that really, you know, gave me a whole lot for the day. I like to tell folks, you know, you take water, you run it through a screen door, The screen's a lot cleaner, even though it don't catch much. And we just have to stay disciplined. We have to have self-control. We have to master self, the I, me, my, and what I feel like. Because if you allow your feelings to dictate your faithfulness, then you will be like this all of your spiritual life. And there are people like that. They get excited for a little while, and then what happens? Oh, man, they stop. They lose that sense of discipline and self-control. And then something happens, or they go somewhere else, or they make it to a conference, and they get all worked up again, and they're excited, and it doesn't take very long, and then it's all the way back down again. Why? Because it just takes discipline and self-control. That's the picture of our life. Now, there are days when the Lord, man, speaks and moves through his word, and it's awesome and it's amazing, but you may have to trudge through two or three days first in order to get there. But you gotta keep working at it. You can't quit, and you can't allow your feelings to dictate your faithfulness. Then he not only uses the word self-control, but he uses the word discipline then down in verse number 27. Instead, I discipline my body. I take strict control over my body. You know, self-control, when we think about it, is not just about you controlling yourself. You say it's called self-control. Did you know that self-control is a result of spirit control? Do you know what? And remember the last fruit of the Spirit? The last fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So self-control is not just you trying to muster up your strength. It's part of the result of spirit control. So maybe some of you today just need to get before the Lord and say, Lord, I need you to fill me with your Spirit and bear the fruit of the Spirit through me so that my faithfulness is not dictated by my feelings, but my faithfulness is dictated by spirit control and discipline in my life. Discipline. That's saying, I'm just not going to let not just my feelings, but my body make the decision for me. Do you think that Bonnie Blair had moments that she didn't want to get up and ice skate in the morning? Were there some days that she probably got up and it was dark and cold outside and she thought, I've got to work my way to the ice rink again? It's just discipline, not letting your body dictate. And some people, their feelings and their body, the I, me, my, the flesh, the self, dictates everything that they do. I don't know how many of you have been to Washington, D.C., but one of the highlights of Washington, D.C. is going to the tomb of the unknown soldier and just being reminded after coming through Independence Day and seeing those, that honor guard, those sentinels, as they take their 21 steps and then pause for 21 seconds and then they pivot and then pivot and walk those 21 steps and to see how they change and how intricate that is. But what's amazing to me is just take the last 25 years. There have been hurricanes, 2003, that have blown through and then moved their way inland to Washington, D.C. There have been blizzards. There have been 80-mile-per-hour winds. There's been sleet. And you know what? There has been always someone faithful 24/7 to march and guard the tomb of the unknown soldier. That is a sense of discipline. That this is what we're called to do, and we are going to do it. No matter the circumstances outside, I know what my call is. And those honor guard members do it. Whether people see it or not. Right now, they'll march in front of people during the day, and yet there won't be anyone there at night. And during those times of pouring rain at 2 a.m., there's someone still taking 21 steps, guarding the tomb of the unknown soldier. That is self-control. That is discipline. Lord, renew our faithfulness. Don't let my feelings and my flesh dictate my faithfulness. May my desire to see that prize ahead of me and that desire to impact those lives around me, Lord, renew our faithfulness. Lord, renew our focus. Lord, renew our faithfulness. Thirdly, Lord, renew our fervency. Renew our fervency. That's our passion, our energy, our fire. That's, Lord, give me that fresh zeal in my life. Lord, give me that fresh boost in my life. Listen, the world is not going to pat you on the back for having a good quiet time today. So, Lord, I pray for your working of your spirit in my life to bring my spiritual life alive. Don't you know that all those in a stadium, they run in that race, but only one wins the prize. And then he says this, you run like you want to win the prize. The challenge is, God, give us the passion to run. Give us the passion to run. Lord, when we're tired, give us the energy to run. Run. And then he says, and I'm not running aimlessly. When I lived in Mississippi during my college years, I used to run. I had jogging as one of my PE classes, and so we had to run outside of class. And I lived in a subdivision in Horn Lake, Mississippi at the time, and I would just go run. I would go for a run. And honestly, I would go for an absolutely aimless run. I would just venture down roads I had never been on before and go down different streets and just... The only thing I knew was there's an elevator company named Dover Elevator Company. And Dover Elevator Company had a plant there, and obviously they had an elevator shaft there, and that was my marking. No matter where I was, I could always get home from the Dover elevator because of where the Dover elevator was. But the picture was, I just run aimlessly. I just run to run. And Paul says, no. I want you to run with purpose in your passion. Run to see people's lives impacted. Run to be a blessing to others. Run to share Jesus with those who are lost. Run to encourage boys and girls. Run to encourage students in their faith. Run, serve, run. That's the picture, that we're to run. But we're not just to run. Notice what he says. Let us run to win. Let us run to win. God, help us to run to win. There's a writer for the San Francisco Chronicle who years ago wrote this. Every morning in Africa, a gazelle wakes up. It knows it must run faster than the fastest lion or it will be killed. Every morning, a lion wakes up. It knows it must outrun the slowest gazelle or it will starve to death. And then he writes this. It doesn't matter whether you're a lion or a gazelle, when the sun comes up, you better be running. You know, the Lord calls us and says, I want you to run, and I want you to run to win. I want you to run. Oh, I want you to run so that you'll receive that reward and people around you. Maybe it'll be children. Maybe it'll be grandchildren. Maybe it'll be those teenage boys that you had an impact on by teaching Bible study. Maybe it'll be those boys and girls that you ministered to in Awana. Maybe it'll be that church that you encouraged as you played in the band or sang in the choir. Maybe it'll be that family member that hit a hard time and they found in you a voice, not just a voice of wisdom, but a voice that spoke the word. How will it be when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ? D.L. Moody was a great preacher here in the United States. Obviously, Moody Church in Chicago and Moody Institute, the college there. But Moody was asked one time near the end of his life, D.L. Moody, he said, someone asked if they could write a biography of his life. And he said, no, you can't write a biography of my life. I don't think any biographies should be written while the person is still alive. And this is what he said, because it doesn't make any difference where you start your race. It makes a difference how you finish. And he says, I don't want anybody writing on my life until I finish. One day we're all going to finish. I pray that we will finish well. And that when we stand before the Lord, he will give to us an imperishable crown. With that, let's pray. God, I ask that you would take these next moments of reflection, that you would speak and move in the name of Jesus. God, I pray for believers. Lord, work in our heart and life and instill fresh passion over feelings. Instill fresh faithfulness. Renew our focus on you. God, speak to us today that we may run to win. Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know Jesus, I pray that today that they'd start that race in your name. Amen.